Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather today together to worship you. We think of those that are unable to be with us, the Greers. I pray that you would be with David, that you would heal him. They're in a place of uncertainty, and so we pray that you'd provide certainty for them, provide clarity for the doctors, but we ask that you would be with them as they're not with us today. Thank you that we can depend on you and that we can have our certainty placed on you. We thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God, that you are a powerful God, that you can create out of nothing and you can sustain and hold us. And so thank you for the covenant that you have made with us. You are the greater, we are the lesser, of course. And so we worship you. We look to you as our foundation and as our security. Thank you for having a relationship with us. So we pray today as we have sung and as we've prayed, as we read through your scriptures and as we will hear your scriptures expounded, we pray that you will teach us. So help us to hear, help us to know how to walk and guide us in our walk, enable us to walk. And so bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glad to have everyone that's here and any of you that are here that may be visiting, and especially glad to have the Bucknell students back after their break. Wore my orange and blue Bucknell colored shirt just to celebrate the occasion, so glad they're here. We miss them when they're not here. Light and life is what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been in it a number of weeks, and we're going to continue, Lord willing, through to the end. We've already had the text read for us. Appreciate Nate doing that. Ask you to take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about this watchful walk of God's new man. And I thought, as we just watched the video here of the unborn and the newborn, and it's the analogy, the comparison. We have newborn babes in Christ. We have unborn, and we're talking about this walk of a new man, just like Paul has encouraged us throughout these past few verses. And he's told us in these verses we've looked at in chapter 5 in particular that Christians, let me get my clicker working here, Christians imitate God by walking in love and light. First part of Romans chapter 5, the emphasis being on the picture of walking in love, and we looked at that last week, and we'll look at the second part of this, Christians imitating God by walking in light,
this week. Let's bow together and ask God to bless our time in this portion of his word. And so, Father, we marvel, as Nate's already prayed, we have relationship with the God of the universe. We remember, we take time out to think about the beginnings of life, and however we understand that miracle of birth, you bring beings to life. And we pray that you would be pleased to do that this morning, that you would bring beings to life. Lord, help us to come to life, even as Christians, and certainly those that may be here as non-Christians. Would you open your word by the inspiration of your spirit into our hearts and minds and our walk, that we might glorify and honor you in the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this imitation of Christians of God in love and light, we've looked at last week, and again, we're going to continue this same thought. has some very visible characteristics. We're not left to guess about who God is, and we're not left to guess about who we should be and are in the light of who God is. The Christian life that imitates God and walks in love and light has visible characteristics. And so again, the first one, number one, there are these visible characteristics of a Christian who walks in love. In fact, I think Paul gives us at least two here we looked at last week. First, as a Christian, to walk in love, we said last week, is to live as Christ. And we spent some time just thinking about the word love, and it's no surprise to any of us that the world defines love totally opposite of God, and we hope of those who imitate God and follow God. What the world calls love is characterized by getting, and what God calls love and the Bible calls love is demonstrated by giving. And so Paul has emphasized this for us. Our walk, that's the word that's used here in most of our translations, can also be translated life. And so it's very simple that our walk is the way we live. That's what he's communicating to us. That's what he's talking to us about. That's what he's helping us to understand, how we as believers in Jesus Christ and followers of Christ are to imitate him, are to walk and live our life. We're commanded to be imitators of Christ and walk or live in love as Christ did. We're told in that very same text, Jesus Christ loved us, and what did he do? He gave himself for us. And so as a Christian, to imitate him and to live our life as Christ lived, we're to live our life sacrificially. And we're to give, both sacrificially for God and for others. I couldn't help. I hope some of you felt the same way as we watched this video. There are some heavy issues of life, are there not? The unborn. How do we handle relationships that begin that way in terms of the unborn and the particular problems of the poor and the downtrodden? And I get a daily reminder from Voice of the Martyrs, and reminded again this week and especially even yesterday, the particular stories of a couple of situations of pastors in Africa who, in the middle of speaking to their congregation like we are this morning, people broke in, gunfire sounded, and people were killed. The pastor was taken off and kidnapped. We hope, at the very least, maybe killed himself. And that was 18 years ago. And yet the congregation continues. How do we get involved in that? How do we participate in sacrificially giving of our lives in terms of the weighty issues of life? That's one of the challenges that Paul gives to us here in these verses, these early verses of chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And then second, he says to us as Christians that we are to live our life. Not only has he given us the positive way, we're to live in love like Christ, but as a Christian, to live as Christ excludes all immorality, impurity, and idolatry. And we took some time last week. We looked at four observations about immorality, impurity, and idolatry as Paul gives them to us in the Scriptures. Number one, immorality, impurity, and idolatry have no place in Christian walk or talk. Paul's extremely clear in our text in those first few verses. Number two, the immoral, the impure, and the idolater are not part of God's kingdom. We can talk about them and it any way we choose to. Paul gives a very definite summation of their relationship in terms of God's kingdom. Number three, God's people are not to be a part of the immoral and impure and the idolater. And again, very clear language that we spent some time talking about. And finally, number four, God's grace has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thank God, amen? God has done a work and continues to do a work in the very people and the very circumstances of living that we just looked about in these early verses. So there were visible and are visible characteristics of a Christian who walks in love. First, that's what we looked at last week. Second, there are also visible characteristics of a Christian who walks in light. It's just as obvious. It's just as easy to see. He tells us very simply in our text, we are to walk as children of light, for the fruit of light. Interesting phrase. I was reading that, looking at it, spending some time this week, and I don't know that I've ever heard that used anywhere else. We are to walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to God. So to help us understand that a bit, let me just suggest here that as he's discussing this idea of light, he's telling us that we are to live and walk in light that produces fruit. There is a whole system of theology that's built on the concept that you can be a believer, you can be a Christian, you can be a follower of Jesus, but not look like it. There are many who have subscribed to that idea that I believe is absolutely false and foreign to Scripture. And there's reasons, I think, that things like that are taught in an attempt maybe at times to just help people look around and say, well, I see all these people who say they're Christians, but I don't see any difference in their life. The answer to that issue is not that they're Christians that don't have fruit. The answer is they're not Christians in the first place. Well, they may go to church. They may sit in church pews or chairs. They may listen to sermons. They may do lots of things. But if there is a total absence of fruit in their life, there very likely is no relationship to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because plants cannot bear fruit in the absence of life. That's a principle of life. To help you understand that principle, I brought my friend along this morning. Who can tell me what that is? Well, that's, among other things, Cindy said it's a dead plant. Who can tell me what kind of plant that is? Well, very obviously, we got a problem. I don't even remember what kind of plant that is, and I grew it this year. But I also, at the end of the season, put it in the shop, and the vast majority of time, the lights are out in the shop, and there is certainly absolutely no sunlight, and the result is a dead plant. Similarly, Paul suggests to us that sin is darkness and its parent is the prince of darkness, Satan. Graces, on the other hand, as flourishing in the light, Paul suggests, are reproductive of fruit. And they abound in fruits, and they are termed in the singular, as we're going to refer to a little bit later on in our study in Ephesians. They're referred to in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, but fruit. Because Christians who follow Jesus bear fruit always. So this fruit is identified as all that is good and right and true in the verses that we looked in. And the fruit is indispensable, according to our text, interestingly, to knowing God's will. Therefore, Paul tells us, knowing God's will begins by walking in light. Most of us have a lot of occasions in our life when we say something like, I just hope I know what God's will is. And unfortunately, too many people, even many professing Christians, think somehow that there's a switch that you flip given certain situations or problems, and all of a sudden when you switch that, flip that switch, whatever the particular switch is you're flipping, you magically now know what God's will is. Paul says very clearly, no, you misunderstand. You'll know God's will as you walk in God's light. And the place that we have God's light most clearly revealed is God's word and the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So you read your Bibles, you meditate on God's word, you pray and ask God for leading and wisdom, and the guarantee is God's will be revealed in your particular life and your particular situation. So God's command to a Christian is to have not only this fruit-bearing life, he also, just like he did in the first group of verses, puts a negative approach to it. He says that Christians are to have nothing to do, notice, with the unfruitful works of darkness. So he's comparing fruit with unfruitful works of darkness, and then adds, but rather expose them. So take no part, Paul says to us, in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Now remember, we go all the way back weeks now, a few months ago. Remember these Ephesian Christians, where they lived? What was it in the city of Ephesus? What was it like? What did they face? What was their culture? They lived in a state of society that was honeycombed with immorality. They had a temple to the goddess of fertility, and the center of which that temple was the city's glory as well as their shame. Now, don't make the mistake when Paul talks about the unfruitful works of darkness. Listen to me this morning, and you know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Darkness also has fruit. You get that? He's not suggesting that we live and follow Christ where there's fruit rather than darkness where there's no fruit. Darkness has fruit. That's not the point he's suggesting by using that phrase. Unfruitful doesn't mean the absence of fruit for darkness. It means, listen, the absence of any good fruit. That's what the focus is on. Having good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life because you're a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, all godless life is fruitless. Why? Because it has no permanent value. Is there pleasure in sin? Bible says yes. What's the problem then? if it feels good, if it looks good, if it sounds good, it even produces pleasure. What's the problem? Because it doesn't last. It's temporary. It's transient. It has no permanent value. And one day, all of the unfruitful works of darkness are going to be exposed to the light of His coming. And we pray that day is today for those that may be here that are not Christians. So think of a person going into eternity empty-handed and saying, "Oh Lord, I made a fortune in Lewisburg when I was alive, when I lived there, and I left it all behind me. Or I mastered in a science degree, and in the light of eternity, it's meaningless and worthless. Or I won prizes and rewards and fame, and unfortunately I don't have any of them left, because here I stand and have to say in the most tragic sense, nothing in my hands I bring." Songwriter picked up on that idea, didn't he? We know that song. But consider another person who dies in the Lord and their works do follow them into eternity. They have laid up, they have stored up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And because his life was lived in obedience of following and imitating Jesus Christ in love and light, he can say in the most victorious sense, "Nothing in my hands I bring." What's it say at the end? "Simply to thy cross I cling." I want my hands and my arms wrapped around Jesus. How about you? The rest of the stuff, as Corrie ten Boom has been often quoted, is, "Lord, help me to hold all things loosely." They just don't matter. Because it is light that is the element which makes all things clear. But when anything, Paul says, is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And that word, both in the NIV and the ESV, that word "expose" is well translated to show or reveal something that's usually hidden. It's kind of like pulling back the curtain. You don't usually see it, and then you pull back the curtain and you expose what's there. You reveal, you show the thing that was usually hidden. Now, the King James Version, interestingly, those of us that grew up with it and still even use it, I'm not sure what the New King James Version does, but the King James Version, in place of the word "expose," uses the word "reprove." And it has a double function. That word "reprove" can mean to convince and or to convict. So Paul is saying to the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, who is imitating Christ by living his life in light, that you're to be like this, you're not to be like this, but in fact, in not being like this, you're to expose it, NIV, ESV, or reprove it, KJV, convince or convict. So Paul's saying, listen, it's not enough to just not partner with sinners. We talked about that in the earlier verses. Doesn't mean you're not to have anything at all to do with them, but you're not to partner with them. You're not to have that intimate type of relationship with them. but we are also actively to participate with sinners by our words and our action in open reproof. Does that make sense? What that literally means, and one word can be misunderstood, but it's still a good word. We're to reprove sin and sinner. We're to criticize. We're to point out. We're to expose. We're not to be critical. You take all of Scripture together. We're not just... I love these people who say, well, one thing you're going to learn about me when you get to know me better, I just say things like they are. Oh, really? I'm sorry. God doesn't give us that option. How does he tell us to speak? Well, in the earlier verses we looked at last week, it's with thanksgiving on the one hand. Another passage of Scripture says what? Speak the truth in love. We're not to be critical. We're not to be obnoxious. We're not to be hard-headed. But we are to criticize error and expose it. In fact, it literally means to tick off. Ever had that experience in a relationship, family, friends, co-workers, fellow students? Said, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't go there. I can't. Well, why not? And you share a little bit of the gospel, your testimony. And the person gets ticked off at you. We're not supposed to seek out ways to tick people off. But we're not to be surprised when they are. And we're certainly not supposed to shy away from it either. That's number two, these visible characteristics of imitating God and walking in love and light. The visible characteristics of walking in love, the visible characteristics of walking in light. Third and last, number three, God illuminating sin, because that's what happens. It's not our words. It's not our actions. It's not our lives. So we're the vehicles. We're the vessels. But if this happens, it's God at work. Amen? The way it should be. God convicting. God, we pray, convincing. When God illuminates sin, that's God's wake-up call to both the Christian and the non-Christian. And so let's look at each one very quickly. For the Christian, there is a serious incompatibility between the character of God and that of the world. We looked at that last week. Paul says to the Christian, these are his words, awake, O sleeper. We're going to see some, I believe, personally, these verses can have a double application both to the Christian and the non-Christian. And so, awake, O sleeper, he reminds us first of all, there's a serious incompatibility between the character of God and that of the world. Love for each, the Scripture tells us, is mutually exclusive. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 that we've already read, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of God. And there's a transition that's taken place. There's been a change in your life. So there's a serious incompatibility, first, between the character of God and that of the world. Second, there is a specific influence on the Christian who is walking in light. Paul says, someone who's walking in light is someone who is increasingly resembling the Father. It's that progressive sanctification would be a theological term. We don't all start out at the same place. And we don't all mature at the same pace. But there is a progression that can be seen in the life of the person who's faithfully seeking to imitate the life of Jesus. Amen? Up and down, sometimes backwards, sometimes forward, but increasingly progressing. Because Paul says, someone who's walking in the light is someone who's increasingly resembling the Father. And then third, not only is there a serious incompatibility between the character of God and that of the world, and there is a special influence on the Christian who's walking on light, third, there is a specific impact on our Christian life when sin restricts the working of the Holy Spirit. And there is a situation, there is things that come into our life and happen in our life, even as believers, that impact us negatively. And again, we spent some time looking at that last week. Scripture says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, because that's true, because that first part of the verse principle is true, whatever is exposed by light becomes visible. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper. Because this is the experience of life. When you expose your life and your thoughts and your actions and certainly the world around you and the people around you to the light of God and His Word, there may be times it's a wake-up call. I think we heard a little bit of a testimony of that in Eric's life this morning in the Sunday school class. Not in a negative sense. This is God graciously working in the life of His people. And Eric, by his own testimony, said it was a wake-up call and kind of challenged us in a great way, exhorted us in the same way. Awake, O sleeper. So to walk in the light means, listen, to run away from sin, have nothing to do with darkness, and run to what is pleasing to God. Is that clear? I think that's pretty simple. I hope it's helpful. But Paul also says when it comes to living like this, some Christians are asleep occasionally, so wake up. That's just part of the Christian life. We're just human. We mess up. We fall asleep at the wheel or at the switch, as the saying goes. And so Paul tells us to wake. Very literally, it's just the word up. It's up. Get up. And the Bible has much to say to us about living the Christian life. The Bible teaches that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a principle, in my opinion, that is impossible to argue with. There are certainly debates as to what that means, the how and the when and the what, but every Christian, every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work is to reveal sin to the sinner and the Savior to the sinner. And it is the gift of faith that the Spirit supplies that enables the believer to see Christ and desire Christ and come to Christ. So if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Whatever else you do with that, that's another message or series of messages. But the Bible also teaches that a Christian spiritual life can be hindered by sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And other words in very simple language, the Bible teaches that sin can clog up our spiritual life. We made that point last week. Some of us may need some spiritual Drano on occasion. Because if we're honest, and why shouldn't we be with God and with one another? Some of the things we allow in our life contradicts the Word of God and hinders the work of God in our life, in us and through us, on occasion, even as believers. And we used this example of the fire hydrant last week. You all know what a fire hydrant is. Fire hydrants are vessels through which water flows. But something you learn pretty soon, especially if you're older, every fire hydrant is connected to a pump which supplies the water. And normally the water flows freely, but occasionally the water gets hindered or restricted. Now, what's the point? Well, the point, I hope, is clear. The Christian is the hydrant, the vessel. The Holy Spirit of God is the pump, who is always on, but may on occasion be hindered in the Christian life. Make sure you understand this. If your Christian life is out of order, it's not a pump problem. It's a person problem. Certainly nobody believes that in that little hydrant, it holds all the water that comes gushing out when it does. In fact, the reality is there is no water in the hydrant or the pipe in and of itself. The water comes from the reservoir. And all the hydrant is doing is borrowing from the reservoir and is the vessel, the conduit, the channel. Because what comes out is really coming out of something much bigger. And so we concluded last week, hopefully in a helpful way, you may be small, at least feel that way, or hurt. You may not have much going for you, but my friend, if you're a follower of Christ, you are hooked up to a reservoir that is unlimited. And that reservoir can keep it coming. When the vessel is unrestricted and the Spirit is flowing out of our life, God will be glorified. Amen. So that's the Christian perspective of that verse. Then to the non-Christian, we also have something to say. That verse goes on. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead." Very specific language. But this is actually a quotation of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you," or is risen literally upon you. The analogy is as the sun rises, something we're all familiar with. Doesn't take any explanation. The word used here is commonly applied to the rising of the sun. And so Paul is suggesting, by going back and quoting what's first spoken by Isaiah the prophet in chapter 60, this is a comparison of the gospel coming into a person's heart and life to the sun rising upon a dark world. And so we can say this morning, to even the vilest sinner, I don't care if you've come here this morning for the first time or the thousandth time. I don't care what's in your life or going on in your life, in the sense of being forgivable by the reservoir of God's love and grace and mercy. It can't be greater than the reservoir. Grace, you see, is greater than our sin. He uses this analogy of sleep and death as he quotes this verse from Isaiah chapter 60 because they're such a striking representation of the spiritual state that people are in by nature. They're asleep. They're dead. What has to happen? They've got to be awakened. And the Spirit of God is faithful to do that. And He uses His vessels, you and me, in the process, amazingly. He does it first in us, or you're not a Christian. He reveals sin, He convicts sin, but He also exposes Christ to us for the first time in our life as our only Savior. And so He does it in us, and then He does it through us. And He progressively continues, and occasionally there's some restriction in the flow. So wake up. Make it right. Get on your knees. Bow your head. Confess that sin. Turn away from it like we did originally. Forsake it. And let that flow continue and continue. So two words, arise and awake. Believers are called to awake out of sleep, the sleep of lethargy and carelessness. And unbelievers are called to arise from the dead, the deadness of sin. And why can we preach that to all men? Because it's the same Jesus. And Jesus loved us by giving Himself up for us sacrificially so that we might love Jesus by living our lives spiritually and in the light. Amen? So let's sing about that in closing. I've got a couple of verses for us in hymn number 445, if you turn there in your hymn book. 445, for some of us, is a song we grew up singing. For maybe some of you, it'll be a new one. It's just simply entitled, The Footsteps of Jesus. And please don't make a mistake in looking at these words. First it says, Sweetly, Lord, we have heard Thee calling. Oh, that God would do some calling this morning to both sinners and saints, to Christians and non-Christians. Sweetly, Lord, we've heard Thee calling, Come, follow Me. And we see where Thy footprints falling lead us to Thee. But then verse 3 is the last verse I want us to sing, verses 1 and 3. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word. This isn't just a verse for preachers or Sunday school teachers or elders. This is a picture. This is an image. It's the emphasis on proclaiming the word. Christians sharing the gospel. Preaching the word to others. So if this leads us to this holy preaching of the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord, words and works in the Christian life. We need them both, amen? And we need them consistently. And all I would say is, if you have a problem with that, wake up. Look around and see the opportunities that are on every side. Let's stand together. We'll sing just these first two verses. Sing just these two verses, 1 and 3. Hymn number 445.